Well, you guys, my heart and Pastor Erica's heart for us today in this space is really to experience God's presence, specifically in the place of healing from the past. And so my desire for us today is for you to experience God's power and God's Spirit in healing from the past. And I know that only God's Spirit can do that work, but I know that there's a cooperative part that you play and that I play. And the cooperative part for you is for you to listen and to be open to God's leading and guiding today, and then to be honest and sober about what God is doing in you, to agree with Him, and then to respond with Him. And my goal, my cooperative part today is to share what God's Word says around these areas. And I believe that today, as we both cooperate with the Spirit of God, that He can do incredible healing in us this morning. And I want to talk today about the idea of healing the past. We're obviously in a series called Under the Surface. And what we've been talking about, we've been using an iceberg as a running analogy. And the idea is that an iceberg is actually moved and animated by what's happening under the surface, not what's happening above the waterline. And in a very real way, it can be a sunny day and the wind might be blowing north, but that iceberg can be moving south. And the reason why is because it's actually what's under the surface that's actually animating and moving the iceberg, not what you can see above the surface. And in a very real way, that's our lives, really, is we get to see that above the waterline part of each other in our normal daily routines. But oftentimes, it's the under the surface stuff that's actually animating and moving us in our lives. And so we've been spending some time looking at some of those under the water things in our lives and bringing the Spirit of God into those places and seeing what God will do. And so today I want to talk, as I said, about healing the past. And I wanted to start out and just give you a quick analogy or illustration that there are these moments from our past that get, I would say, stuck in our souls. And you know, as I'm even talking about something, places of pain from the past, experiences, maybe it's something we did to someone else, maybe it's something someone did to us, maybe it's something that was completely out of our control. Maybe it was an experience that happened that wasn't anybody's fault. It was just a tragedy. And whatever it is, as I'm even talking, there's probably things, moments, words that were spoken that kind of come up for you. I want you to grab onto that today. And again, your cooperative part is to grab onto that and hold that intention with God today as we talk. But there's these moments that get stuck in our souls. And it's like we move past them in a chronological sense of time, but in a very real way, where our bodies and our experiences are here and we're living beyond those moments, and yet those moments are still living in us and we're still living in light of those moments and in many ways still living out of those moments. And so even though we're chronologically past them, we're experientially locked in those moments that are stuck in our souls. And I heard someone share years ago about this kind of concept or idea, and they compared it to a house. They compared our lives to a house, and they said, you know, the foundation of a house is really important, and if that foundation is crooked, then the house is crooked. And we have two options. We can either go back and actually try to restore the foundation, which again, only the Spirit of God can help us do, or we can leave the foundation crooked and we can begin to alter things inside the house to accommodate for the crooked foundation. We can take the dining room table and cut the legs off so that the dining room table sits on an even keel so our plate doesn't slide off. But it's really not even. It's actually crooked. It's just that we cut the table leg off to accommodate that. And the pictures that are hung on the wall, although the house is crooked because of the foundation, we don't hang the picture straight. We actually tilt it and negotiate it to accommodate for that crooked foundation. And I think in a very similar way in our lives, a lot of us are cutting off table legs and moving pictures when really we need to go back and deal with the foundation. And so Philippians 3, if you have your Bible, open it up. But in Philippians 3, Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he actually addresses this kind of idea. And he says this, he says, "Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." He says, hey, I don't have everything figured out, but here's one thing that I know is what I've got to do is I got to figure out that foundation, because if I don't deal with what's behind and then be able to move past it, be able to, his word is to forget it, but it's not that he's just blindly, it's not that he's just scrubbing what happened and forgetting it. We actually know in other portions of Scripture, Paul actually vividly recounts his past life. But we know that he has acknowledged it and taken it to the Lord, dealt with it, explored it, and then moved beyond it. And in his words, he says, forgetting what's behind and moving ahead, moving forward to what's ahead. Verse 14, he says, Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us then who are mature, should take such a view of these things. So if we're going to be mature, if we're going to be mature Christians, if we're going to be mature people, we've got to take this mindset to say, I've got to get past my past. I've got to heal from my past. And he says, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have attained. So here's the idea. Paul says, look, if you want to become mature, you need to change the way you think about your past. You need to get past the past. You need to get healing from the past, and you need to be able to move forward. You know, one of these phraseologies that we use in Christian talk is those of a stronghold. Now, a stronghold can be used in a lot of different ways. It can be used in a spiritual sense, and like a satanic stronghold, a lie that we believe that's really embedded in. But in one way, the Bible talks about strongholds in a more practical sense, and it talks about a stronghold was traditionally a place where someone would hide. Maybe in a battle, there would be warriors that would go into a stronghold. It was either a strong city or maybe a cave. And in the Old Testament, it says that King David actually would hide in the stronghold. There was actually a cave that he was in with his men. And they would hide out in the stronghold, and it was a safe place. And what's interesting about strongholds is that for a certain season, strongholds can be protective. But then in future seasons, strongholds can become limiting. And in a lot of ways, many of us have strongholds from our past. Maybe it's a promise we made to ourselves. Well, I'll never allow myself to be in a situation like this again. I'll never trust someone like that again. I'll never be short on money again. I'll never fill in the blank, whatever that vow, as Dan Quisenberry talked about in week one, whatever that vow we made to ourselves, we have those strongholds. And here's the thing. They're not all bad because strongholds actually can serve us well for a season. But there comes a time when that thing that protected you in the past is no longer protecting you. It's limiting you. And in a biblical analogy, King David would go into the stronghold with his men to hide from King Saul, who was trying to kill him at the time. But there came a day when it was time for David to become king. He was a warrior hiding from a king in the stronghold, but he had to eventually leave the stronghold in order to come out and become a king himself. And so a lot of things that we've done to kind of accommodate our past pain, it was not bad for a season. It was a stronghold. It was a place of protection for us. But that thing is now beginning to limit you as you move forward. Maybe it's a stronghold you set up around a way you were hurt in a relationship. Who knows? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe the Holy Spirit can bring that up for you. But I will say today that there are times when we need to let go of something from the past, even if it was a good thing for a season, and we need to grab a hold of something new in the future. A very basic analogy of this is if you've ever been to a circus or seen a movie with a circus, there's something called the flying trapeze. And there's usually two or three swings that are hung, and by swing, I just mean a bar on ropes or chains or strings that are hung from the ceilings. And then there's two platforms, and there will be performers on the platforms. They'll grab that bar, and then they'll swing out and then let go of one bar just in time to move across and catch the next one. And they can do that in tandem, and there's all sorts of tricks they do. But the idea is sometimes in order to grab the second bar or the third bar, you have to let go of the bar you're holding onto. And for many of us, our past is like that. It's a stronghold, and there's things we need to let go of, and there's things we need to hold on to. So I have a couple things for us to let go of today that many of us need to let go of, and then a couple things that many of us need to actually grab onto. So the first thing we're going to do is we're actually going to look at a couple areas that we need to let go of. We need to change how we think and act in these areas if we're ever going to get healing from our past. And number one is unforgiveness. And I believe that this is the absolute biggest one, and it's why I wanted to start with it. And I believe that almost every person that I know is holding on to some area of unforgiveness. Sometimes we don't even know that we're holding on to it. But you know, it's like when you hear a person's name and you have something that rises up on the inside of you, or you see a picture of a season or a time or a place or, again, a person, and something rises up on the inside of you. It's a thing when you get triggered somewhere or something gets touched on and it actually takes you to a deeply emotional place that you didn't anticipate going. It's like a wormhole that goes all the way to the bottom. Those are typically places where we have deep pain, and many times that deep pain is deep unforgiveness. And I've heard it said that unforgiveness is like holding on to unforgiveness in order to punish someone else is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Or I heard another person say it like this, it's like setting yourself on fire and hoping the other person dies from smoke inhalation. And the idea is that we actually need to deal with God by dealing with, we need to bring God into the area of our unforgiveness. We need to deal with our unforgiveness and let God deal with God in that area of unforgiveness. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. That would be forgiveness. and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness and unforgiveness are like roots. They're the opposite of grace, and roots actually settle in and lock in, and then they grow things. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, make sure that you don't fall short of forgiveness and understanding the grace of God so that no bitter root grows up in you and causes trouble and defiles many, you and other people, because the best thing to do with a root for a weed is actually to pull it quickly. The longer it sets in and the bigger it grows, the harder it is to pull. The best time to pull something with roots is today, because tomorrow it will be harder. And so if you're watching this today, and even as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit is prompting an area of unforgiveness that you feel like you've held on to, today's the day to deal with it. Right now is the day to deal with it. A.R. Bernard says this. He says, if you can't forgive, you're not free. And if there's an area in your past where you're not free, I would challenge you today to walk with the Holy Spirit and ask, is there some area where I'm holding on to unforgiveness? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. And there's the key right there. There's a couple keys to actually latching on to forgiveness, but the first thing we see out of the scripture and the first thing we see from the Bible in general is that forgiveness is a decision. It's not an emotion. There's emotions attached to it, but choosing to forgive is a decision. And we choose to forgive because we understand how much we've been forgiven. That's what the Bible just tells us, that we should forgive each other the way Christ has forgiven us, which, by the way, Jesus loved me while I was a sinner and while I was his enemy. He died on the cross to pay for my sin. And the Bible says that I should seek forgiveness toward others in the same way that Christ forgave me. So we forgive because we understand how much we've been forgiven. And then we also forgive because we understand how much it costs us to hold on to unforgiveness. And sometimes we'll say something like, well, I can't let it go. That wouldn't be fair. Or, well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how bad it was. Here's the thing. I don't know how bad it was. I don't know what they did to you, but God knows. And what we did to Jesus, what the human race did to Jesus, has never been paralleled in human history. And Jesus chose to forgive humanity to the point of dying for us on a cross and then turning and offering us the opportunity to be part of his family in eternal life. And so we have to take stock of that and then turn, and the Bible says we should treat each other that way. Now, let me say this, is that forgiveness and trust are not the same thing. And you can actually forgive someone even if that person never acknowledges anything wrong, even if that person has died and isn't even here anymore. They obviously can't reconcile with you. They're not even here, but you can forgive them. And there's a difference between forgiveness and trust and reconciliation. Now, hopefully, forgiveness leads to trust and reconciliation, restoration in relationships, but it's not required. You can actually do all the forgiveness that you need to do by yourself right now, alone in your room with Jesus Christ. You could do it right now. It's a decision. And I will tell you this, it might have been a stronghold from the past, maybe something that served you well for a season, it's not serving you well anymore. And there comes a point where if we're going to heal from the past and move on and stop letting the undercurrents of that unseen place in our life actually direct and animate us, oftentimes contrary to the environment above us. Hey, if we're going to do that, then you know what? We've got the opportunity to do that right now, today, to make that decision right now, right where you are today. So let's get better and not bitter. And I know that there's a lot that goes into forgiveness. I know that there's things to work through. I know that there are emotions to work through. I know that just flippantly forgiving doesn't work because it just comes back. But I'll challenge you with this, to walk with the Holy Spirit into that place of unforgiveness. Let him speak to you. Let him do the healing work in you. Again, remember, I can't do that. You can't do that alone. Only God's Spirit can do it. But there's a way in which we cooperate with him. And that's what I want to challenge you to do. Number two, the thing that we need to let go of so we can grab onto something else is comparison. We need to let go of unforgiveness, and we also need to let go of comparison. I remember driving years ago in a sunny place, and you know, we're here in Michigan, and I love the seasons actually here in Michigan, which you don't get that in the South. But on this particular day, it was actually, I believe it was like in the spring or the fall. It was still cold here in Michigan, and it was sunny and warm where I was. And I remember driving past a sign that says, comparison kills contentment. And I remember that stuck with me. It actually just stuck in there. Comparison kills contentment. Comparison kills joy. And I think we have a real problem with this, especially in our modern day culture, because we compare everywhere, don't we? Like if you have a social media account, it's almost impossible for you to not compare. It's like the natural thing that we do on social media. Stephen Furtick says this. He said, the reason we struggle with insecurity so much is because we compare our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reel. We compare our behind the scenes with the highlight reel for somebody else. And really, this is social media, isn't it? I actually went through and pulled some different social media images and comparisons and, you know, pictures of real life versus social media life. My favorite one was a bald man who actually had a cat sitting on his head, but the picture was zoomed in as a side profile, and it looked like he had this amazing head of hair. But when the picture was zoomed out, it was actually a bald guy, an older guy, and he had a cat sitting on his head. And I thought, you know, that's the version you get of people when you do comparisons. You get the zoomed in version of the older man with a full head of hair. And what you don't get, that's what you get of other people, but then what you get of your own life is the zoomed out version where he's old and he's bald and he has a cat sitting on his head and it's ridiculous. And that's what we do, right? We compare our behind the scene moment, our zoomed back pictures to everybody else's zoomed in cat hair highlight reel picture. And you might say, Pastor Scott, is this a real problem? I mean, you know, that's kind of silly. Well, the Bible seems to think so. James 3, 14 through 16 says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy, that's comparing and envying someone else's world, and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now that's incredibly profound. The idea that if you harbor bitter envy, envying someone else, and selfish ambition in your hearts, such wisdom does not come from heaven, but it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And it says, wherever you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now, that sounds like a big deal to me. So I think we want to take it a little bit seriously to say, you know what, one of the things that I need to deal with from my past, one of the things I need to deal with maybe in my present is this idea of comparing. James 4:1 actually gives us the solution a couple of verses later. It says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And it says, do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So let me just bring all that into a simplistic kind of phraseology and just say it like this. If we're comparing and we're envying and we're getting bitter and we're finding ourselves pushing into selfish ambition, we know that that's demonic and unspiritual. And we know that every disorder and every evil work is going to come into that place. Here's what the Bible says. In the book of James, it says this, you need to take that desire to God and you need to talk to him about it because he's the only one that can really ultimately do anything about it. And you need to work that out with him. And here's what's so interesting is that sometimes God will meet our desire. When we take it to him, the Bible says we should take it and ask him. And many times God will meet that desire. Maybe not always even in the timing that we think or in the way that we think, but God will meet the desire. And then sometimes he doesn't meet the desire. He actually changes the desire in us. Whatever it is, James says the answer is that we need to actually take seriously the idea of letting go of comparison, letting go of envy, letting go of our selfish ambition, and actually grabbing on to the idea that we should take those desires and walk through them with God and let him heal us. And so for many of us today, that's something that I believe we need to do because comparison kills contentment. And that's something we got to let go of if we're ever going to move past the past. Number three, thing that we need to let go of is anxiety. And Matthew 6, there's 9 verses and 3 times Jesus commands us, do not worry. It's actually one of the greatest commandments, most frequent commandments in the Bible. In Philippians 4:6-7, it says this, it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Do you see a pattern here today? It's like these deeper areas of our past, these deeper areas that are under the surface, we're supposed to take them to God. We're supposed to get God into them and walk through them. It says verse 7, and what's the result? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. you know, this is a command from Scripture, is to not be anxious. And if it's a command from Scripture, it means it's possible. Now, I'm not saying that I've attained this, okay? I will tell you that I am getting better at taking my anxieties to God and walking into my anxieties with the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what Philippians 4 tells us that we need to do, that we shouldn't be anxious about things, but in every situation, we should go to prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make our requests known to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this goes on to tell us to think on positivity, but it's not just like a worldly way of like positive thinking. This is actually about faith. It's about meditation. And I don't mean in an Eastern religion sense. Like I know that a lot of times we think in the West, we think about meditation as like some sort of Eastern religion thing. Meditation is literally just running something over in your mind on a multiple time. It's mental envisioning. And here's what's interesting is that faith and fear actually require the process of meditation. They require the process of mental envisioning. Fear requires that, and faith requires that. Worry is actually faith in reverse. And worry can be instructive if we take it to God. Worry can tell us, hey, something's wrong. We need to take that to God. There's an anxiety. We need to take it to God and let Him help us and teach us and grow through that. We can use that to grow with the Spirit of God. But if we're just worrying, we're just anxious, we're just meditating on that. We're just mentally envisioning that over and over and over for days and weeks and months and for some of us years. Well, Robert Mount says it like this. He says, worry is practical atheism. Anxiety and worry is actually practical atheism. It's like it's operating as if God was not who God is. And so what we need to do is take that worry and anxiety and take it to Him and ask Him to get into the middle of it and to help us with it. We are not left alone. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He's not left us alone. And so we're supposed to take that worry and anxiety to Him. The Greek word here for to cast your anxiety is actually the idea of taking off a coat and throwing it onto something else, maybe throwing like a blanket onto an animal or before you get on to ride it, something of that nature. But taking off a coat and throwing it onto a couch, it's to take off your anxiety and to cast it onto God. It's the idea of inviting the Spirit of God into that place. So those are three ideas that we need to let go of. Let me give you a couple quick things that we actually need to grab onto. Things that we need to grab onto. Number one is a son or daughter identity. If we're going to get past our past, we're going to get healing from the past, we need to know that our identity doesn't come from the things we do or the people we hang out with, the things that we've accumulated, but that actually our identity comes from being a son or a daughter of God the Father. That is where our identity comes from. And if we do not proactively define our identity in God, there is a line of people and voices in our culture that will try to identify and define who we are for us. Galatians 4:6 in the Message paraphrase says this, it says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you've been given. Let's just hang there for a second. How many of us need a reminder to do that? Take a careful exploration of who you are and the work that you've been given. Let me remind you who you are. You're a son or a daughter of God. You are a child of God. You are loved. You are cared for. You're not alone. The church is God's family. You've been invited into a family, into a community. And so we explore who we are and the work that we've been given. And then this is Galatians 4. And then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself and don't compare yourself with others. I was thinking about this. You know, the church really is, it's a family on mission together. It's really both. It's a family and it's people that are on mission. It's if you remove either one, it's really not the church. If you have just a family, if you have a bunch of people that just, you know, sit in a building periodically together and they're just worried about kind of their thing and their life and whatever, that's part of the church, but it's not the church. The church is missional. The church has to go out. The church cares for their community, for the lost, for the broken, for the hurting, for the dying, for the marginalized, cares about justice. The church cares. So if you just have a family that doesn't care, that's not on mission, it's not the church. And if you just have a group of people that are on mission together and it's just this, it's working all the time and it's pouring out all the time and it's sacrificed all the time, and it's not actually a family, then it's not the church. And so a church is a family on mission. Element Church is a family on mission. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to find your place in that church. If you're part of a local church somewhere, that's great. And if this is a supplement to you, that's wonderful. But if you're not part of a local church somewhere else, you need to be a part of a church. And I want to invite you to be a part of this one. And if you've not taken a practical, functional step to do that, you need to do that. I hope you can hear my voice today, and I hope you can hear God's voice backing that up and speaking through my voice. You need to be part of a church. You need to be part of a family that's on mission. And you know what? If you're part of just a family, that's a beautiful thing, but you need to find a way to be part of a corporate mission. And if you're just on a corporate mission, but you're not part of a family, you need to be part of a family. And so I kind of like to think of it, the church is like a family at dinner time. It's like you all gather around the table, that's the idea, and you eat a meal together and you check up on each other. And in our family, we do highs and lows. Hey, what was your high and low for the day? And we just hear about each other's worlds and we catch up and we do family dinner. And then once we're done being a family over dinner, what do? Well, we clean the kitchen. There's work to be done. And so everybody has a job. And the very family that was sitting around the table getting to know one another is actually the very same family that goes into the kitchen and begins to work alongside each other. And if you have a family member that says, you don't really care about me as a family, you just want me to clean the kitchen. Well, that wouldn't be accurate because we just ate a meal together. We just got to be a family. And if you have someone who says, I'm a son or a daughter, I shouldn't have to clean the kitchen. Somebody else should do that. Well, that wouldn't be accurate either. And so what we need to do is we actually need to be a family on mission together. That is the church. And so we need to understand our identity in that kind of way. We need to actually be known and loved, and we need to be needed. And so if you are not loved, known, and needed, then you need to become part of a local church. And if you're part of a church and you're not experiencing those two things, to be known and needed, then you either need to get into some sort of, you need to be more intentional with relationships, or you need to actually serve. And you know what? If you're here at our church and you're not serving, I want to challenge you and encourage you, man, get involved. Get involved. Text Team Element to 97,000 right from your phone, and you can fill out an interest form about Team Element, and you can get involved. You can get involved from wherever you are all over the globe. We have ways for you to be a part of what's happening, what God's doing through this church. But here's the idea is we need to know who we are, our identity. We need to stay in our lane. We need to run our race. Comparison kills contentment, and we are a son or a daughter, and that's the identity. That's the foundation of the thing we need to grab onto to get healing from our past. The second thing that we need to grab onto is a surrendered life. We need to pray daily that the Holy Spirit will explore us and help us find things within us that are not like God, and that we could then surrender in those areas to Him and say, Holy Spirit, will you come in and help me with those areas? Galatians 2:20 says this. It says, I've been crucified. This is Paul writing. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who am living, but it is Christ living in me. The life I live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, Paul in this scenario is dead, but Christ is living in him. And for many of us, we need to remember that we are living surrendered lives. We are literally dead to ourselves. Dead people don't hold grudges and unforgiveness. Dead people don't get offended when you insult them or even their mothers. Dead people don't live out of their past because they're dead. They're resurrected into a new life. And I just want to encourage us that resurrected people know that their future looks different no matter what their past entails, because resurrected people have died to their past and they've actually been resurrected to something new. And as Christians, we're constantly being born into the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. We are living surrendered lives. And maybe for some of us, maybe it's not the past today that's gripping at you. Maybe it's something else that's going on right now. And you just need to resurrender again. It's a fresh day to surrender again, and it's a day to invite the Holy Spirit into that place. Number three, things that we need to hold on to. Number three is right relationships. If we're going to get healing from our past and we're going to move forward, we need to get in right relationships. And I love to say this, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. We are a sum total of the books we read and the people that we hang out with. And I really believe that many of us, man, we're struggling in some ways where really we need to be needed and known. Known and needed. That's what we need in our life. And for some of us, we just need to be more intentional with relationships. And can I tell you something as simple as coming to church on Sunday? It's like, you know, it's sometimes for me as a pastor, it's really interesting because I feel like people are like, well, I don't want to just, you know, go to a church and like check a religious box and It's like, man, that's a really superficial, limited way of viewing that. I understand what people mean by that, but man, going to church, there's so much that's happening. We're coming together and we're gathering. There's a discipline to that. We're disciplining ourselves to at least once a week say, God, you're the most important thing in my life. And just like if we had anything in our life that was the most important thing in our life, we would try to take time daily, but weekly at least to set time aside and say, that's important to me. And really, church, being involved in a local church, that's part of that discipline. That's a simple way. It's the most basic way that you can just say, God, you matter to me, and I want to set this time aside to focus on my spiritual health, my spiritual development. And you know, as you come into a church, right, we're worshiping God, we're worshiping Jesus, we're lifting him up, we're worshiping and praising him. That's an opportunity for you to corporately worship Jesus Christ. That's really important. And then to hear from his word, just to gather around his word and to let his word speak to us and wash over us. And then to have time at the end to pray together and to receive ministry from the Holy Spirit. These are incredibly powerful things. And all you have to do is literally get in your car or get on a bus or get on your bike or just walk and just show up at a place. It's like the most beautiful, simple thing ever. And show me your friends and I'll show you your future. And we're the sum total of the people that we hang out with and the books that we read. And for many of us, church is just a first step to that. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. And for many of us, we can't figure out why we can't move forward in life. We're stuck in our past. And I would just say, man, maybe it's about your relationships. It's one of the most functional, practical, simple, and yet profound things you can do is to expand your relationships into a healthy way, into a spiritual, develop spiritual relationships. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. So let me ask you this question. Who's in your life? Who's in your life? And I hope that you have a lot of great friends, and I hope you have a lot of great spiritual people in your life. But if you don't, you need to find a way to actually develop those relationships. Show me your friends. I'll show you your future. Number four, the thing that we need to hold on to, and I'll close with this, is that we need to explore our pain and find a way forward. If we're going to get healing from our past and get past the past, we're going to have to let go of some things and grab onto some things. And one of the things we're going to have to grab onto is we're going to have to grab onto exploring our pain and finding a way forward. And I know for many of us that makes us uncomfortable because we don't like to deal with our pain. But if you're limping forward in life, then what you need to do is you need to explore why you're limping. And, you know, I was a college football player, and I remember there was people, I never experienced this personally. I experienced plenty of injuries, but I never had like an ACL or an MCL tear, which is like the ligaments in your knees. And I remember I had a couple friends who experienced those kind of injuries. And I remember the pain of rehab was actually worse than the pain of the injury. But without being willing to actually enter into the pain of rehab, there was actually never a recovery process, and they would never walk properly again. And I remember walking with some of my friends through some of those injuries and watching them actually explore the problem and actually go into the process of actually overcoming that injury. And I think a bar that we need to grab, that trapeze as it swings, as we let go of unforgiveness and comparison, and we let go of some of those things in our life, and we need to grab onto some of these other things, we need to grab onto the wisdom to explore and define our pain, and the courage to face the recovery process. Just in short, some of us need to go into the iceberg. And I know, again, for many of us, that's an uncomfortable thing to even think about or talk about. But Craig Rochelle says it this way. He says, sometimes the simple difference between where you are and where God wants you to be is the pain that you're unwilling to endure or deal with. In fact, he says, I will argue all day long that your potential in every area of your life is equal to the pain you are willing to endure. And I know that for many of us, we've experienced some incredibly painful stuff in our past. It's ACL, MCL tears. We can't walk anymore. But there's a process by which we need to take that pain and bring God into the pain, bring the doctor, the great physician into the pain and say, God, will you show me what's wrong here? And then will you show me the way forward? We need to explore the pain and pursue a recovery process. And as those circus swings, those trapeze swings come down, you guys, there's some things that we need to let go of, and there's some things we need to grab onto. And that's really what Jesus did for us. Jesus left heaven and he came down. He left the platform, if you will, and he grabbed under the bar and he swung down. And he did the work of showing us what it looks like to walk in a different kind of way, to live in a different kind of way. And he not only modeled it for us, he died on the cross and then rose again from the grave in order to give us the spiritual ability, the spiritual power, the spiritual life in order to live this kind of way. But we have to decide to let go of the past and to grab on to our future. And I believe that for some of us, even in this moment right now, we're maybe struggling with that unforgiveness thing or the comparison thing, or we're struggling to grab on to a fresh identity. We're struggling to grab on to the idea of moving into our pain, whatever it might be. But it's time to let go of unforgiveness, and it's time to let go of comparison. It's time to let go of anxiety, and it's time to grab on to identity and surrendered life and right relationship and exploring our pain and moving into a growth and rehab process. And I don't know, out of those seven things, which one resonates the most deeply with you this morning, but I want to ask you this. I want to ask you to identify right now, what is the thing that you either need to let go of, or what is the bar that you need to grab onto? And I want you to invite the Holy Spirit into that place right now. And I want to pray over you in that exact place. And then we're going to take that into a time of worship. Father, I pray right now. Holy Spirit, as we started out, we said, you're the only one that can heal the past. But we have a cooperative process. And God, I pray that as I've spoken your word today, God, I pray that as Isaiah 55 says, it will go forward and it will bear fruit. And God, I pray that everybody within the sound of my voice that's hearing these words from you today, God, that they would actually be able to grab onto your word, and there would be a knowledge that would be happening right now, that they would be seeing things they've never seen before. And God, I pray that not only would there be a knowledge that would be happening, I pray for an experiential reality of your spirit and your presence. God, I pray, just as it says that we shouldn't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, make our requests known to you, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and minds in you, Jesus. And so I pray for that peace, that experience of your presence and your peace right now. Yes, God, that there's knowledge and there's new revelation, but God, I pray for a new experience in your presence. And so I pray for that peace and that comfort. I pray, God, that for those who need to just be reminded today that you're near, that they would be reminded that you're near. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be moving and in power right now in living rooms and bedrooms, God, maybe in boardrooms, wherever there's tablets and TVs and computers. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would be moving on our hearts. And God, I thank you that for many of us, we've known you and walked with you for years, and you're doing your work in us right now. God, for some of us, we've never started a relationship with you before. And so right now, if that's you, I want you to pray this with me. Just make an expression of this to God. You can even do it kind of in your own words, but I'm just going to pray over you. You can repeat after me. You can put it in your own words, but something like this, you can just say, God, I believe Jesus was your son and that I need a savior, that I'm a sinner, and that I can't fix my life on my own. And God, I can't please you on my own. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life. I surrender my life to you. Please come in and have every part of me. Please come in and do your work in me. Come in and give me new knowledge. Give me revelation. But God, come in and also give me experience. Let me sense you, your peace, your comfort, and God, would you give me your direction? God, I'll walk with you for the rest of my life and for all of eternity. Thank you for who you are. Today, I start a relationship with you, and I declare out of my mouth that Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you pray that prayer with us, man, we are so excited for you. Best decision that you will ever make in the history of your life. And the Bible says there's angels rejoicing in heaven right now over the decision. We'd like to rejoice with you too if you'll let us know. If you text ELEMENT to 97,000 on that form that you'll get, it's actually a little box that says, I made a decision for Jesus. If you'll let us know, I'd like to personally pray for you in my own personal quiet time. That'd be awesome if you'd give me that opportunity. Would you just let us know that you prayed that prayer? We would also, if you need anything in the comment section, you can let us know. I need a Bible. We have a fresh start book we can send you. Just let us know what you need. Also, get involved in a good Bible believing church. We like this one. We'd love to meet you. Man, get involved in a church wherever you are. And guys, as we close this morning, I'd like us to take, again, whatever the Holy Spirit has been stirring in us this morning, I'd like you to take that into a time of worship. Let's direct our attention to God the Father, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do his work in us this morning. Let's heal from the past Only the Holy Spirit can do his work. But we have an opportunity to cooperate with him. And this is a moment for you to continue to do that. Let's go into a time of worship.